Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone here for this memorial service for Jack Kintzner. I'd like to say thank you for everyone who's here. The girls were worried that nobody would show up, and apparently that was not the case at all. So on behalf of his girls, on his brother Jim and his wife Nancy, on the entire family, the grandkids, the great-grandkids, we thank you for being here to be a part of this celebration service. A few announcements. If you do not know where the restrooms are, if you go back out into the narthex, our gathering space, and you go around the corner, there are a few restrooms there. There is a family restroom past the first two restrooms that has a changing table in it. There are also restrooms if you follow the hallway all the way back and then on your right. Following the service is going to be a meal, which everyone is invited to attend. And there are also little packets of seeds that are out there, and those will be distributed to those who would like them at the conclusion of the service. Also, you may notice that some people will be coming in, trickling in a little bit late. That is not out of disrespect or laziness. Jack, as many of you know, was a member of the Kiwanis here in Avon Lake, and another member of the Kiwanis also suddenly passed away this week, and they had his worship service at Holy Spirit Catholic Church in Avon Lake, and that began at 10 o'clock. So they're arriving for those who went there and that are coming here. We wanted them to know that they could still come, that they didn't have to be here right at the start of the service. So if you see people come in, that is why they are late. Also, for the worship service, everything is pretty much in the bulletin, except the hymns. I will announce the hymn numbers. Our hymnals are read for almost all of you. The hymnals are under the pew in front of you. And the hymns are going to be the big numbers at the top of the page. So I will announce those when it is time for them. I will also let you know when you're invited to stand or when you may be seated. And when I make those invitations, know that it's for as you are able. If it's a hardship on you physically to stand, know that it is absolutely okay to stay seated. Okay, did I miss anything? No? All right. Yes, probably is the answer, but I think we're all right. So I'm going to invite the assembly to stand. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the source of all mercy, the God of all consolation, who comforts us in all our sorrows, so that we can comfort others in their sorrows with the consolation we ourselves have received from God. Amen. Our first hymn is hymn number 574. 574.
Thank you.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Almighty God, those who die in the Lord still live with you in joy and blessedness. We give you heartfelt thanks for the grace you have bestowed upon your servants who have finished their course in faith and now rest from their labors. May we, with all who have died in the true faith, have perfect fulfillment and joy in your eternal and everlasting glory. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The assembly is invited to sit. The first lesson is the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. The second lesson is from Romans, the 8th chapter. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I invite the assembly to stand, albeit briefly, for reading from the Gospel of John. A reading from the Gospel of St. John, the 14th chapter. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. The Gospel of the Lord. The assembly may be seated. The service will continue with remembrances, and these are the individuals who will be sharing their remembrances. You can come on up, Kathy, if you're the first. These are the individuals who will be sharing their remembrances during the service. The family did want to encourage those who are able to stay for the meal. That is obviously a time to be able to share more stories, and they'd love to hear your stories. The names that are listed in the bulletin are in alphabetical order, and so this beautiful woman up here is not Daryl. I assume Daryl is a very good-looking man, but this is, you didn't have to agree with that much, but this is Kathy, and so they will come up in the order that they have discerned for themselves. Thank you.
As Pastor Jeff said, I'm Kathy, and I am the oldest of the three Kinsner girls. Our middle sister, Sue, doesn't trust herself to speak in situations where crying might be involved, so I'm speaking for both of us. 95 years. We are all so lucky to have had Jack in the world for so long. Research tells us that the number one thing that helps people live a long life is social connections. Take a moment to look around you. These are the people that kept Jack in the game for so long. We'd especially like to thank our sister Lisa and her husband Steve, who kept a close eye on both of our parents as they got older. Lisa went to every medical appointment and became really good at internet research. We called her the WebMD. There were countless games of Scrabble and trips to the lake to watch the sunset. There was a plan A and a plan B for everything, with a phone charged and standing by in case a plan C was needed. Thanks to Sue and her husband, Tim, my nephews, Rob, Pat, and Jack, and their spouses and kids for making our dad's world a fun place to be. To Sarah Pepper and Don Pepper, who've demonstrated time and again that once you're part of the Kinsner family, you don't get to leave. And to my husband, Josh, even when you weren't able to be there, we felt your love. So many people to thank our dearly departed mom, Betty, for 64 years of patience and good humor. My parents' housekeeper and dear friend of 20 years, Diane Velez, who took over the impossible task of making order out of my dad's chaos after my mother died. Yolanta and the team of nurses' aides in Independence Village, Kathy and Audrey at the front desk, the guys at the Monday Morning Breakfast Club, the poker players, the members of this church, realtors, Kiwanis, the judge and bailiffs at the Avon Lake Municipal Court, the folks at the North Coast Community Woodshop, Uncle Jim and Aunt Nancy, our cousins, neighbors, and friends, and Missy Jones, and Maury and Mary Tominick, who were there when three sisters weren't enough. And of course, my dad's special friend and Scrabble playing partner, Gene Lampermeyer. He loved your adventures together. It took a village to arrive at this day, and we thank all of you. Keeping this brief is challenging. I was kind of able to tell my mom's whole life 3 years ago, and there are so many stories from Jack, I can't possibly do them all justice. Fortunately, he's written many of his stories of his early life up until, I think, about 2007. And if you look in the back of your bulletin, there's a link there where you can find 60 pages of Jack's stories online. So if you miss hearing them aloud, you can read them for yourselves. Many of his stories involve mischief of some sort. For example, my dad was always late. Always. But never quite so conspicuously as one day long ago when I was still in elementary school. Jack was participating in some Boy Scout outing, got his car stuck in the mud, and was hours late to pick my mom up from grocery shopping. On her birthday. Her initial relief that he wasn't dead passed quickly, and she reached into the shopping bag and started throwing things. Cantaloupes, which Jack caught, laughing as if he were at a sporting event for tardy spouses. Our dad took a huge interest in our lives. When I was teaching, he made plywood Christmas ornaments for the kids in my class. When I was working in kids' TV, he flew to New York City to celebrate an Emmy nomination. He rented a tux, and he looked so handsome. Our show won, which made for a really fun night. And as we were leaving the Marriott, I left my dad at the curb holding the Emmy while I hailed a cab. He was promptly approached by two soap opera fans who were pretty sure they'd spotted a celebrity. Who's that? Said one. Oh, said fan number two, that's nobody. Dad got a kick out of that. He was definitely somebody. Somebody who made every day count, often to the alarm of those who were hoping he'd live a long and healthy life. 7 years ago, he was out on the lake fishing with a buddy in the last and smallest of his boats. He fouled the anchor line, broke the shear pin, and had to be towed in by the Coast Guard. He was 87. His co-captain was also in his 80s. After that, we suggested a new rule that the combined age of two fishermen in a tiny boat shouldn't exceed 150 years. We would also like to thank the Coast Guard. Wherever he went, our dad lit up the room and made everybody else happy to be there. His absence leaves a big hole in the world. I hope you all will help us fill it with his stories. Love you, Dad.
I went for a run early this morning, and I paused for a while on Rosewood Drive. Uncle Jim, I can only imagine how fun it must have been growing up with my dad as your big brother. It's been 2 weeks since my father's passing. I spent lots of time reflecting on his life. There's been a continuous outpouring of support and funny stories. I can tell you that I've smiled and laughed more than I've cried. I'd like to share a bit with you about my dad's success and just about everything that he touched. Dad was good at everything except for plumbing. Where's Rex? Where's Rex? There's Rex. At every turn, my dad was looking for a way to better himself. Dad was a successful salesman for as long as people around here can remember. It started with the plain dealer route when he was in junior high school. He would tell you it was 6 miles long, uphill both ways. Just as soon as he got his driver's license, Dad purchased his truck and started a landscaping business. In the late 1930s, Dad mowed the lawn and washed windows at the house I live in today. That job was cut short when nudie photos were discovered in the owner's bedroom. Much to my dad's dismay, his mother would not have her son working in that environment. Dad worked his way through college with a propane gas enterprise, servicing 5 trailer parks in Columbus, selling bottled gas, tanks, and fittings. In the early 1950s, my dad went to work for Cutler Hammer. Last Saturday, I had the opportunity to meet with Joe Kleinhans, one of my dad's closest Cutler Hammer work friends. Joe shed light on the good old days, where companies and employees worked on trust, friendship, respect, and fun. They worked a 4.5-day work week. Friday afternoons were reserved for long lunches where deals were struck over a Canadian club and a handshake. Some of those meetings took place in fishing boats and at the range, shooting clay pigeons. The camaraderie and spirit and enthusiasm closed the deal. In the day of the yellow memo message pad, I'm told my dad had a certain routine of disregarding those messages, stating if it was important enough, they would call him back. Dad was never fond of being on the phone. He was always a face-to-face guy. My sisters and other here can tell you of the phone calls that went unreturned. Dad was busy living, having fun, not sitting by the phone waiting. Dad always had a certain salesmanship about him. If he were talking to someone in authority or importance, he would put on his suit coat before that presentation. And when it came to selling, Dad meant business. But he was so good at selling, no one ever really knew they were being sold. While he was with Cutler Hammer, there were trips to London, Spain, and a trip along the Rhine River. These trips were incentives for those top salesmen and accounts they called upon. On one trip along the Rhine, my mom locked him out of their stateroom for over 4 hours. There was a wooden toy my mom wanted to buy for their first grandchild, Jack Everett Pepper. Dad said, no way. He could make that toy for far less. Another couple on the trip had to negotiate with my mom to get him back to their stateroom. When my parents found out they were pregnant with me, Dad got his real estate license. After all, there were 3 college educations and future weddings to pay for. Dad was equally successful in real estate, doing more business in a part-time status than most full-time realtors. In 1996, I got my real estate license, much to my parents' shock and dismay. Dad showed me the ropes, shared deals with me, introducing me to his favorite title company and favorite inspector. We were never a real estate team. Far from it. We were competitors. Every year we would compare numbers. He always figured out a way to beat me. In 2002, after I had been in business for 8 years, I thought I had him beat. Finally, I had sold more units than he had. In a single $2 million transaction, he beat me. All of my deals lumped together, he beat me with the land sale where St. Mary's of the Woods stands today on Detroit Road. Later in 2009, it got ugly. The worst possible scenario evolved. I had a brand new listing on Bel Air and Avon Lake. I represented the seller. And my dad had a buyer for my listing. By this time, I had 13 years under my belt. Dad had 44. Both of us held our client's best interest at heart. The negotiations were intense. The inspection negotiations were even worse. We didn't speak to each other for about a week. And we avoided each other in the office like the plague. Neither one of us would back down. I was furious. Somehow we managed to keep the deal moving forward. I think my mother probably intervened. At the end of the transaction, my dad left me a note and a tube of Desitin on my desk and apologized for being a pain in the butt. Not many little girls get to grow up and work with their dad. I was so blessed to have done so, even throughout the Bel Air transaction. I was a late-in-life baby for my parents, and I ended up being the son my father never had. Most kids went to sleep to the sound of a Cool Mist vaporizer. I went to the sleep to the sound of a table saw and the smell of sawdust. Dad showed me how to use the table saw, manage a DuraPress, operate a lathe, maintain the shop equipment, and the importance of cleaning up. I shot his 12-gauge shotgun, and I was convinced I broke my shoulder doing it. I learned how to shoot a bow and arrow. I ate with the crew in the belly of a Great Lakes freighter, and I was in the pits with the cars at the Mid-Ohio racetrack. He and Mom tried to teach me the evils of gambling at the VFW hall on Kelly's Island, and I won repeatedly at bingo. I had my own set of junior golf clubs, and he tried in vain to teach me how to play tennis. As a teenager, he had me sample his Jack Daniels, telling me it would put hair on my chest. Boats, the water, and fishing were a huge part of growing up. I learned to water ski, drive a trailer, launch a boat, pull up an anchor, bait my own hook, cast, snag rocks, and catch fish. But I never did learn how to take my own fish off my own hook. Captain Dad always took care of that for me. And Captain Dad was certainly most loved by his crew.
About 7 years ago, Jack and I were at the Avon Lake Public Library for one of the Kiwanis Thursday evening dinner meetings. I remember very clearly sitting across the table from Jack. The conversation included Jack's statement that Betty wants me to spend more time out of the house. So I took that opportunity to share an idea I had to have some retired people come to the court and help escorting parties from the courtroom to the clerk's office, which was the bailiff's job. So by having Jack there, Mark didn't have to take people to the clerk's office. Jack eagerly accepted the offer. So for the last 7 years, up to about 6 weeks ago, Jack had been spending every Thursday from 8 o'clock in the morning until 12:30 in the afternoon. Betty was free of Jack until her passing about 3 years ago, and then Jack was free of the retirement home at Independence Village for those hours to rub elbows with criminal defendants and attorneys and prosecutors and the clerk staff and the security staff and our bailiff, Mark Hagedorn, and me. I know that he cherished the opportunity to serve the court and the people who came before it. Jack would say that he was privileged to be with us at the court. But the truth was, it was our privilege to have him with us. to share his stories, his humor, his smile, his wisdom, his kindness, and his vast knowledge and life experience. My dad died when I was 22 years old. That was 42 years ago. He was 47 at the time and would be almost 90 years old today. So Jack was 5 years older than my dad. And as I prepared what I'm telling you today, I realized that Jack has really been a father figure to me. He and I spent a lot of time over the last 7 years, more than just those Thursday mornings. As Kiwanis members, we tended to volunteer for the same activities, and we tended to pair up at those activities, whether it was ringing the Salvation Army kettlebells or selling tickets at the Duct Tape Festival or selling tickets at the county fair. Jack and I had a lot of quiet time together to talk. I considered myself fortunate and blessed to have experienced Jack and learned what a kind, articulate, thoughtful, compassionate, and particularly funny guy he was. As these things go, had he not agreed to take on the volunteer bailiff role, we probably never would have done it. Instead, in 2015, the Ohio Supreme Court gave special recognition to the bailiff program and its five-member team with a video story highlighting Jack's role. That video, I believe, is outside for you to look at. It's been shown on the Ohio News Channel and has been seen by over 7,500 views online. The Ohio Supreme Court Chief Justice wrote a personal thank you letter to Jack and to each of the team members for their service. That video shows Jack opening the court session, which was real special to us because we would gather behind the secured door of the courtroom where, before entering the secret code to open the door, Jack would fix his collar, clear his voice. Do I look all right? He would open the door in a loud voice so that those in the far back of the courtroom would hear, "Court in session." Then with a dramatic raising of his arms to the heavens, coaxing all to get up out of their seats, Jack would demand, "All rise." It always made me chuckle and smile. We'll miss you, Jack.
I'm Sandy Stack, and I've been a friend of Jack's for 15 years and a part of Kiwanis for the last 10. I'm going to change everything that I've written here because Kathy took my story. Daryl said a lot of stuff that I was going to say. But if I'm saying it again, it means that Jack meant that much to us, to you, and was treated everybody the same way. I met Jack and Lisa when I joined Realty One as a part-time receptionist in 2003. The relationships I built there stayed together, but more so with Jack, as he sponsored myself and my husband when we joined the Avon Lake Kiwanis. And that is why I'm here, to talk to you about Jack and Kiwanis. He had joined Kiwanis in 1986 with the urging of his old friend and fellow boat club member, Bob Merriman. Their friendship went back to 1938, and they were best men at each other's weddings. Bob even introduced Jack to Betty. When we joined Kiwanis, Jack introduced us to a club that was full of community service and helping children. It was dinners with loads of chatter and camaraderie and growing friendships as we worked with each other, mentoring Key Club, Builders Club, and K-Kids. When a position on the fundraising committee opened up, Jack used his wiles and smiles and convinced me to help out. After a couple of times putting placemat ads together for the Kiwanis pancake breakfast, we had developed a system that got things moving very quickly, and where all our Kiwanis helpers selling ad space, we raised over $300,000 every spring. I think every time we met to see how sales were doing, we would work for 20 minutes and talk and laugh for another 2 hours. Jack found a new way for the club to obtain funds for our projects by getting our members involved in selling ride tickets at the Duct Tape Festival. With his infamous tagline, You are sitting in an air-conditioned booth for 2 hours with people throwing money at you. He was able to get enough volunteers to cover a ticket booth for 2.5 days and earn $1,000 for our club. He served on the Kiwanis board a number of times. This would cover 2-year periods, each with monthly discussions on how to improve our club, our community, and ways to help our kids grow and become whatever they wanted to be. He worked the line at the pancake breakfast, serving sausage and cakes to the community he knew and loved. When Kiwanis were asked for help, he volunteered at Special Olympics, took part in the Avon Lake Relay for Life as a cancer survivor, and worked with Kids in Flight, a program that is held every June down at Burke Lakefront Airport, helping wherever he was needed. He helped fellow Kiwanians with rides to the Y for exercise when they were unable to drive, or to a meeting, or a lunch, or even to the airport. He was always saying he would drive us to the airport. Never trusted him. He was a friend to many, and a great friend and adventure seeker to some. And one of those adventures Kathy referred to was of a Jack and Bill Kaufman fishing trip, or what I would call it, the old men in the sea, or a comedy of errors. The story involves no fish, a stuck anchor which had to be cut away, a fouled prop with, according to Jack, 60 feet of fishing line, adrift on the lake, dusk approaching, distress flag with rotten cords, and the Coast Guard coming to the rescue. Everyone ended up safe. If you want details, you'll have to ask the family or Bill Kaufman. No one said what the conversation between them was as they waited for the Coast Guard. Would have liked to have been a fly on that one. I don't think they ever went fishing together again. Jack also loved socializing with his friends outside of our meetings, and if he couldn't meet with you, an email was swift and coming. He especially enjoyed his Monday morning breakfast at Athena's with Denny Patonic, Wally Payne, Scott Coy, and John Early. I always looked forward to seeing him on Thursday evenings for Kiwanis meetings. Loved his hello hug, strong, strong, strong. And what was going on at home or at Independence Village, there was always conversation. To say I will miss this man is an understatement. His, ah, oh, geez, when exasperated, or his, who, me? With a smile when he got caught doing something he shouldn't have been doing. Loved his pat on the hand and words of encouragement when I felt overwhelmed. He was always kind, a good listener, willing to help, and full of the dickens. I know he loved his life. He loved his wife and his family. He was very proud of his daughters. He survived a war, cancer, and many extraordinary adventures, too numerous to tell, but known by many. He lived his faith. He cared about and for others. I loved being a part of his life. I will never forget him. I loved him.
I'm Henry Kowal from the North Coast Community Woodshop. Jack and I were both members of the North Coast Community Woodshop. We first met nearly 5 years ago when I joined the woodshop on its opening day. Jack had been involved much earlier and was one of the initial founding members. That was typical of the Jack that I got to know. He was on the ground floor of a new adventure at 89 years old. I'm gonna cry more than the ladies did. Keep in mind, this was a time that others his age were losing friends. Jack was making new friends. Quite often, woodworking's a pretty solitary hobby. It's men and women working in a driveway, their garage, their basement, just for the simple joy of being able to say, I made that. The woodshop Jack and I belonged to changed that solitary hobby to a community hobby that provided camaraderie, friendship, and a good dose of humor to our woodworking efforts. Jack personalized that camaraderie through his ambitious projects, his willingness to learn new methods, and a dogged determination to finish a project that he had started. The chair you see here is a shining example of not only Jack's ability, but also his ingenuity. The story about the chair goes like this. Jack shows up at the shop one day and announces his plans to build a beach chair that he'd seen while on vacation with his family. Bill, one of our members, asked if he had any plans for it. Well, Jack pulls out a drawing that has some pretty cryptic notes on it and begins to explain, well, it's about $15.50 high, the arm is about 75 cents wide, and it's about $3.50 long. The base is $4 wide and $5.50 long. Well, what Jack had done, lacking a tape measure or a ruler on his vacation, was used a dollar bill and went around measuring the chair that he was sitting in. So from those plans, you see what Jack built. When lacking a tape measure or ruler, he measured it with a dollar bill. And it was nothing going to hold Jack back. You know, if he wanted to do something, he got it done, and he used whatever tools he had at his disposal. And if the measurement was a little bit off, well, that's what Wood Buddy was for. As a matter of fact, as I've only known Jack for 5 years, but as he got a little bit older, Wood Buddy became a pretty good friend of his, you know, where the measurement was a little bit off, but everything was okay. As a matter of fact, there was a while that I thought that Jack was so fond of Wood Buddy that when his daughters got a cut or a scrape when they were young, I thought Jack just took them in the wood shop and puttied it up and let it set for 5 minutes and set them out to play again. But the story behind that is that Jack didn't sweat the small stuff. There were important things. There were friends, there was family, and a lot more important things than something being a little bit off. Even as a woodworker, Jack didn't leave his salesman roots at the woodshop door. He was personable and outgoing with visitors to the shop. He engaged them in conversation and was always selling them. This was amazing. I mean, he was always selling them on just how good the woodshop is and, you know, they ought to join. You know, right, everybody that came in got the speech from Jack. Selling was in his blood and he was very good at it. I'm proud to call Jack a friend. He not only always listened to what you had to say, but he cared about what you said and how you felt. There's not much more you can expect from a friend. At the woodshop, Jack was an inspiration to us all. His friendship, his subtle humor, and his quick smile will be missed. Godspeed, my friend.
Good afternoon, and thank you. Susie, Lisa, and Kathy, thank you for the privilege of being able to speak about your dad. You know, if you're thinking that the speakers are supposed to get better and better as you go, I've been set up. I think I'm just supposed to be here to keep it going until the Kiwanis get here. I do want to thank you, especially Lisa. It was a real privilege to be asked to speak. So, Jack Kinzner was my dad's best friend, and I will miss him. As it's already been said, Jack Kinzner was, as a part-time agent, my father's number one real estate agent. He owned Prestige Realty, and shocking, right, that he was number one while having a full-time job at Cutler Hammer. It seems like so many of you have a story about fishing, and I do as well, because my first memory, and I have vivid memories of Jack, my first memory was fishing with Jack, and we were out in the boat, and he wheeled back and threw that anchor out and said, "How'd you like the throw?" And I said, "That was good. Shoot, are you supposed to tie the rope to the boat?" So we made a mad dash. We actually caught the rope, and we fished on. So Jack had this bet that I don't know if you all remember, but if you fish with him, he had biggest fish, first fish, and most fish was what you would win. And he announced that about half an hour into it, and we're all going to bet money. And I thought my chances were good because, unbeknownst to Jack, his line was hanging this high above the water with no bait on it, and I won. You know, Jack provided. He kept my father laughing his whole life. Jack was my father's best friend. To give an example, I first met Kathy at Bowling Green. I was a student at Bowling Green, and Kathy, completely by coincidence, was giving blood, so was I, and in the cot right next to me. And I went home later that day, and my father called and says, "Hey, Jack Kinzer just called and said that you're sleeping with his daughter at Bowling Green." My apologies, Pastor. But then there's the other side of Jack, who didn't just keep you laughing. He cared. My mom had a massive stroke at age 69, and Jack and Betty were regular visitors to my mom and my dad. My mom was in the back bedroom, and my dad refused to leave my mom's side except for an hour lunch every once in a while, and Jack Kinzer was oftentimes the one who would take my dad out to lunch. That's something you never forget. It's the quality of Betty and Jack Kinzer as a team. They cared. It wasn't just about Jack. Betty made him better. Betty was always there to handle all the other things, so Jack could go out and do his thing and care for others. My dad had passed, Jack, I think like the judge had said, became a father to me as well. He would frequently say, "Hey, let's get together for lunch." We had regular meetings. And I quickly learned that I wasn't going as much to have lunch with Jack as I was to have lunch with my father. Jack had wonderful stories, and I have vivid memories of, as long as Jack was alive, my father was alive, and I miss him. Just a few other things about Jack. Jack always knew more about the person he was talking to than they did about him, always. It's a quality I've tried to teach my son Brendan about: always get somebody else's story and always find them more interesting than they should feel about you. He taught me that. And kind of the final story I'll just tell about Jack is to exemplify that. I have ownership interest in a recycling company. And Jack was always interested in learning about new businesses. And so I said, at age 90, I took Jack to the recycling company. And on the way there, I said, "Jack, you know, I can't take you back to the plant because there's moving tow motors and heavy-duty presses, and we'll just have to sit in the office and we'll tell you about the business." So we go in, and he meets the receptionist, looks at the family photo behind, asks the receptionist about every one of her children, where they are now, what they're doing. We sat down with the sales manager, who sat down and said, "Look," the warehouse manager said, "Look, I can't take you back there because of OSHA laws. You're not allowed to come back." And Jack said, "That's fine." And he understood. And 10 minutes into it, the manager says, "What, would you like a tour?" Yeah. So we slowed down the plant. And Jack took a moment with the tow motor, with the guy who ran the press, with everybody he ran into. The receptionist called me later and said, who was he, and who was he to you?" I go, "One of the nicest people you've ever met." And she said something that mattered. Nobody remembers what you say. They just remember how you made them feel. Jack Kinzer made everybody feel better and more important than they did before they met him. It's an incredible quality. I've tried to use that in my own life. Even at age 90, he was teaching me lessons. But if you want a measure of how someone lived their life, just look at the spirit they left behind. How many of us here have wonderful stories about Jack? Jack Kinzer was my dad's best friend, and I will miss him.
Good morning. Before I get started, I would like to take a minute to also publicly thank my Aunt Lisa and Uncle Steve for their commitment to providing the care required for both of my grandparents in the twilight years of their lives. The sacrifices you both made personally and professionally allowed for an easy transition into their next life, and for that, I am forever grateful. It also provided some insight into my future, as I am currently living in the same town as both my mom and dad. So if you're interested in a nice four-bedroom, two-bath, historic East Side home, see me after the service. I'll be listing my house for sale as soon as I arrive back to Athens and moving to the Bahamas. About a month ago, I got a call from my mom. She was visiting my grandpa, Jack. My mom says, "Hi, Jack." That's me. I say, "Hi, Mom." She says, "I think your grandfather is really starting to fail. You should come see him right away if you want to have any meaningful time with him. I just don't think he'll be with us much longer." I said, "Mom, you've been telling me that since I was 12. Are you sure I really need to come up?" And she says, "Yes." That's a true story, both how the call happened and that since I was 12, every time we saw them, it was surely the last time we were ever going to see them. When I was younger, it was always, "We need to go see them." And once I could drive, it was always, "You need to go see them." In hindsight, I'm not one bit sorry. It was time with them I'll never get back. Thank you, Mom, for always encouraging me to spend my time where I couldn't always see the importance as a young man. That's not the end of the story. It's not quite all that simple. After I got off the phone with my mom, I called my Aunt Lisa, which I often did to verify the seriousness of the situation. Lisa and I are close in age. She's definitely the sister I never had. And while I love my mom, my aunt and I think in very similar ways, which is much different than my mom. So like many times before, I got Lisa on the phone, but unlike so many times before, she confirmed what my mom had shared. "If you get time, I would come." After a quick review of his schedule, it was clear I was going to have to infringe on one of his many social events to make it work. Lisa said that he met with friends on Monday mornings at Athena's, and it would be a nice surprise for me to meet him there. Less than a week later, I found myself headed out of town at the break of dawn to surprise my Grandpa Jack for breakfast with his friends. Three and a half hours later, upon arrival, I found Grandpa and a half a dozen of his friends sharing stories at a booth at Athena's, just sitting down to eat. He was certainly surprised and, of course, delighted. He turned to his friends. "Guys, this is my grandson, Jack. He has a great name. Can you guess where he got it?" And smiled. For the next 2 hours, he went on telling all the stories about our adventures. I had heard them all before, but because they placed a focus on us, it was always okay to hear them again. Looking back, this was my aha moment as I sat down to write this memory speech. This was what made him such a fantastic person and the best grandparent one could ever ask. He had this keen ability to make everyone in the room feel special, but in particular me. He wasn't interested in telling stories about himself, but stories about us. He was proud of me, my accomplishments, and loved to share them with others. Everyone should be so lucky to feel so loved. It wasn't a month later I got a text message from my Aunt Lisa. I don't remember what it specifically said, but I knew that my grandpa's health had taken a turn for the worse. Shortly after the text exchange, my mom called and was looking for insight into the turn of events. I told her I thought Lisa could use the help. Mom left town that night, called after she arrived, and said, "Jack, it was good advice. I need to be here." By the end of the weekend, he was gone. I did manage another day trip to visit towards the end. There was an hour or so late in one afternoon at hospice that we as a family got to spend sitting together, telling stories and laughing. While Grandpa wasn't actively participating, I know it was comforting for him to hear us all together sharing the stories of his life one last time. I'm sure you can relate to those special moments in life when you close your eyes and you can almost transport back into that exact moment in time. Experience you remember like they were yesterday. I have many of those kinds of experiences, and so many of them happened in my childhood in Avon Lake, Ohio. I don't have enough time to share them all, but I've picked five of my favorites to share with you today and tied them back to life lessons I gained from those experiences. For as long as I can remember, Grandpa's morning routine was always the same. Get up, throw on that paper-thin blue robe, exercises, then breakfast, Raisin Bran or Wheaties, a dash of sugar, coffee, some toast and fruit, and the morning paper. After breakfast, it was shower and shave and off to whatever the day's agenda entailed. I have sat there so many times with him, I can clearly, without fail, remember every detail of his routine. Life lesson number one, routine leads to stability. His routine provided consistency in his life. It was reliable and familiar, and those are now things that I value in my life. Routine, stability, and consistency provide me the comfort I need for success. Fishing was always a part of my time with Grandpa. We fished for walleye and perch and have been on many deep-sea fishing adventures together. More oftentimes than not, we did well, but would be considered average by most standards. However, I can recall one day when I was still quite young, where the stars aligned, and Grandpa and I, along with my dad and Steve, hit the walleye run just right, and we reeled them in as fast as we could get the lines back in the water all day. And what I remember most was how quickly Grandpa was to assist and how little fishing he did himself. He laughed and chuckled nearly all day as the rest of us wore ourselves out on one of the most epic fishing days I've ever had. Life lesson number two, position others for success, and your success will be great too. That day on the water, I'm not sure if he put a line in all day for himself, but I'm sure if you asked him, it would be one of the first fishing stories that he ever told. So many of our vacations growing up were tied to family. Trips to the Outer Banks, North Carolina, overnights in Amish country, long weekends in Sandusky or on Kelly's Island. Being together was clearly important to him and my grandmother. So many of our most distinct memories come from trips where we're together, even though we didn't always see eye to eye. The good times far outweighed the bad. I can still feel the sand in my feet at Kitty Hawk Dunes, the excitement in the air watching the charter boats come back to Oregon Inlet, the smell of the ocean on an early morning walk or singing together at restaurants as we waited for our food. These memories will last a lifetime. Life lesson number three, family time is time well spent. Despite our differences, conflict, or time constraints, my grandparents, including my grandfather, always looked forward to our family excursions, and so did I. Tucked in the basement of 159 Duff Drive was one of Grandpa's greatest escapes, a collection of woodworking tools that any aspiring craftsman would be proud to own. He and I spent countless hours in the wood shop working on any one of a dozen or so projects that he had going at the time. I can so clearly remember that old tattered blue jean apron that he wore while working on whatever project it was of the day, and the magic that happened as he methodically turned pieces of random wood into his latest masterpiece. Each of the machines he used in that basement had a unique sound, and still to this day, when I hear that same sound, it brings me right back to that basement. To be totally honest, I just like spending time with him. Outside of using the drill press or running up and down the stairs to play with the laundry chute, I never really took to the art of woodworking, but I gained valuable experience watching him patiently work and the struggle it took to eventually reach a satisfactory end product. Life lesson number four, anything worth having doesn't come easy. Patience and planned progress will win the day. I don't always practice this as well as I should, but I believe I do it better than most. Some of his projects would last for months, maybe even years. It never seemed to deter him. I would ask him why it was taking so long. Oftentimes, months went between my visits. He would shrug his shoulders and tell me some things just take time. He was right. Most things worth having just take time. The memory I leave you with today is without a doubt my most treasured. As a kid, and later as an adult, my excitement always peaked when we hit the train tracks on the south side of Avon Lake. Just a few minutes left, I always knew that upon arrival, both of my grandparents would be there to greet me. I'd burst through the door at 159, and there they would sit, so anxious to see me as much as I was to see them. And for the next few days, their attention was solely focused on me. The same could be said for our departures. We'd say goodbye, and they'd stand behind that storm door window and wave until we turned the corner onto Redwood. I can still see them both as I stand here today, etched in my memory forever. Life lesson number 5, the gift of time. I can't ever remember a trip, vacation, or historic event in my life where he wasn't present. Always present, always proud. As a grandson, I had the good fortune of visiting upon occasion, and when I did, without fail, he was there. I couldn't appreciate that at the time. I had no clue what it took to put your adult life on hold for 2, 3, or 4 days. But as an adult now, I have grown to understand the sacrifice that must be made to put life on hold, if even only for a day. I could go on for hours, maybe days. There's not enough time to talk about his commitment to fellowship, marriage, or civic duty, his humor, salesmanship, or faith. He was just a special man. Special to me, special to you, special to so many. And even in his passing, he's still watching out for me, shaping me into the person I have become today. He knew I would be asked to stand before you today and give testimony. And I would speculate that he knew I would find comfort in the process of remembering all the good times we shared. Grandpa, it is my hope today I've made you proud. One last time. I love you now and for always. Thanks for the memories.
Thank you for everyone who shared, and really regretting my decision not to put myself first in my sermon. Jack was able to convince me of something that no one else has ever been able to convince me of, and it defies logic. Reason or any sane, intelligent person would not believe this, but kind of going off of what his grandson Jack said, Jack was able to convince me that he would never die. I just truly didn't think he would. And so I'm going to share just a couple of things. I'm going to share a few stories, just like everyone else. And then I'm going to talk a little bit about our shared faith, because technically that's my job. For some reason, and I still don't know why, and I never will, maybe someday I'll know why, but I've been here for about 5.5 years, and for some reason, Jack trusted me. And so over the last several months, there were a few times where his daughter Lisa would reach out to me and say, there was two different times I did this with her, but each time it went like this. Pastor, I'm going to go tell my dad something he doesn't want to hear. He's going to be angry. Can you go with me so he's not as angry? And each time I said, yeah, sure. And so I would get there, and he never knew. Maybe the second time he suspected after the first one, but he just, oh, well, the pastor's here. And the one time was to talk about, you know, his health was declining, and what could he do? Could he have help, someone there to help him? And somehow I talked him into getting, and I don't think it ever actually happened because the time frame was so fast, but I talked him into getting one of those, you know, like a life alert type thing. And, you know, I was prepared to have this long struggle and battle with him. And he would just look at me and I suggested, and he'd go, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. I should probably do that. So I never experienced some of the the struggle that Lisa had with him, because he was so full of life, and to give any of that up, you know, it went against his nature. And as his health continued to decline, Lisa had asked me, you know, can you talk to him about his faith, if he has any questions, any concerns, any doubts? And so I, when visiting with him one time, I asked him, I said, you know, Jack, do you have any questions? Are you scared? Is there anything you want to talk to me about? And he said, no, I'm good. And that was like the shortest conversation I ever had with Jack. Because as all of you know, Jack could talk, he could tell stories. And I can talk, and I can tell stories, and, you know, I've often felt like we were, you know, very similar and just born, you know, 55, 56 years apart from each other. And so our conversations could go on a while. The first time that I ever had a real conversation with Jack, outside of just, you know, doing a polite hello, you know, shaking of hands, and other speakers have touched on this, the first time I had a real conversation with him, it felt like I'd known him for a really long time. And I recognized kind of a kindred spirit between the two of us, because I truly believe that Jack had this gift from God that I like to think that I have some of it as well, and, you know, and so when you see it in somebody else and recognize it, and you see how special that is. And as the other speakers stated, the way I define it is Jack had the ability to disarm a situation in the best way. He had the ability to put people at ease with such subtle technicality that they had no idea he was doing it. It was like a Jedi mind trick or something, and it just gave you an immediate sense of trust in him, that he was gonna take care of you as long as you were in his presence. That's something that stands out to me that I will carry forward with me always. I'm only going to share one more story for this time, because, you know, you've heard so many great ones, and I'm going to tell you how I would describe Jack to people in the church. So we have two different worship services. We have one on Saturday, and then we have one on Sunday morning, and Jack with Lisa and Steve would come, and Betty, they come on Saturday nights. And so even though they've been around for a long time, there's some of our newer members who might not have known Jack if they came primarily on Sunday. And So if I was ever describing Jack and trying to tell people, oh, this is how you'll know if you meet him, you look for a tall, skinny guy who looks like he might be in his 80s, even though he's older than that. But even though he looks like he's in his 80s, between the twinkle in his eye and his smile, he looks like a 15-year-old boy who just got away with something. And he always had that. He always had that smile, and as other people said, you know, I would go in to talk to him, and I'd be there as, you know, not just as my job, but because I wanted to see him, and I would be there to minister to him, and within 30 seconds doing that subtle technical thing, he would, well, how are you doing? How are you doing? And when he asked, he really wanted to know. He wasn't just being polite. Some people live out their faith in a way where they get they're very well informed on doctrine or theology, or they can tell you how many chapters of the Bible they read each day, or how many devotions they say, or they're always very present in worship services or helping with things around the church, and you just know, oh, well, that person, you know, they're a church person. And Jack was here, and I know he served the congregation when he was younger and did various things, and I had a chance just to know him in the last 5.5 years, and so he was primarily here for worship services. But I will say that Jack was that other kind of person of faith, the person who you could tell what he believed just by how he behaved. He didn't quote scripture with me ever. The longest theological conversation we ever had was the one I told you about where he said, no, I'm good. He enjoyed when I would offer a prayer or a communion. But it was his being. It was his being. And as everybody else who spoke today and the rest of you will say the same thing, you know, we believe that there's so much bad stuff in the world that we experience and we see, and we do things that we don't want to do sometimes, or we don't do things we should do. And so there's all this negativity in the world. And so when you can be someone like Jack who tries to set the scales right with all of the good and the happiness and the unbridled joy that he had, I never stressed about visiting with him. I always left happier and felt better than when I'd gotten there. And even the last time that I spoke to him, when he said, yeah, I'm ready to go, and the bubble of him never dying finally popped, I still felt good. Not because we had a long discussion about the death and resurrection of Jesus or all of God's promises to us, but because in him I always sensed joy and peace and a sure sense of whatever he was doing, even when that meant leaving us. And so my prayer for all of us who are gathered here today is to take the stories that you've heard and to share more and to give that same love and joy to other people. Because I don't think there's anything that makes God happier than seeing us smile. I too am going to miss Jack. Amen. I invite the congregation to stand for our hymn of the day. It is hymn number 779, towards the back of your hymnal, 779. Service is going to continue with the prayers, and so as you get there, the second conversation I had with him and Lisa was the fact that he was not going to have his car anymore, and Lisa was out of the room, and he leaned over to me and smiled, and he said, "I still have the spare set of keys." The congregational petition is, "Hear us, Lord." Let us pray. Almighty God, you have knit your chosen people together in one communion in the mystical body of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Give to your whole church in heaven and on earth your light and your peace. Hear us, Lord. Grant to us who are still in our pilgrimage and who walk as yet by faith that your Holy Spirit may lead us in holiness and righteousness all our days. Hear us, Lord. Grant to your faithful people pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from all our sins and serve you with a quiet mind. Hear us, Lord. Grant to all who mourn a sure confidence in your loving care, that casting all their sorrow on you, they may know the consolation of your love. Hear us, Lord. Give courage and faith to those who are bereaved, that they may have strength to meet the days ahead in the comfort of a holy and certain hope, and in the joyful expectation of eternal life with those they love. Hear us, Lord. Help us, we pray, in the midst of things we cannot understand, to believe and trust in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection to life everlasting. Hear us, Lord. Grant us grace to entrust Jack to your never-failing love, which sustained him in this life. Receive him into the arms of your mercy, and remember him according to the favor you bear for your people. Hear us, Lord. God, the generations rise and pass away before you. You are the strength of those who labor.